Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money, and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. You might recall that I've mentioned that I would be starting a new sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Well, before we begin that new sermon series, I wanted to return to Isaiah 55. And I say return because if you have a very good memory, you might recall that about a year and a half ago or so, before we did the Romans series, after we'd finished the previous series, I had paused and preached two sermons out of Isaiah 55. This is a wonderful chapter. It's so full of gospel, even here so clearly in the Old Testament, gospel that connects it with the messianic ministry. So my intention is, in between sermon series, to do a sermon or two working through Isaiah 55. Well, from where I left off about a year and a half ago, that brings us up to verses 6 and 7. We will do 6 and 7 today in detail. Lord willing, next week we will then begin the Sermon on the Mount. But as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, I think we'll see some similar themes from these two verses that do echo forward even in the Sermon on the Mount. Hopefully then it'll be an additional way to introduce us even into the Sermon on the Mount. Well, also as we approach these two verses, as we are about to head into the new year, I think these also can be a very timely reflection on for us. You know, often when you go into a new year, you begin to rethink, re-examine where you're headed, how you're living your life. And these two verses remind us of the appropriate response to the gospel. How does someone respond to the gospel? And then what does that Christian life look like? These two verses really bring that out. They bring out the response of faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. That's something we begin at the start of our Christian life and our Christian walk, but we carry on living in faith and repentance. And so today, as we look at these two verses, we're going to first consider the seeking and the calling described in verse 6. Second, we'll reflect on the repenting described in verse 7. And then our last point will be to rejoice in the promised reward, the promised mercy and pardon that's described at the end of verse 7. Let's begin then with the seeking and calling in verse 6. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Love the language here. This is language of inviting us into relationship with the Lord. It's about finding his presence. It's about prayer. It's about worship. Let's hone in on that word seek for a moment. Sometimes in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, this word for seek is used if you wanted to inquire of the Lord of something. If you had a question maybe, you wanted God to answer, you could go to a prophet and seek the Lord, inquire of the Lord. Sometimes it would be translated that way as inquire of the Lord. That's a very specific usage. It's probably not the usage meant here. Here seems to be a more broader usage of the term. This is about seeking God and seeking his presence and seeking his relationship. Deuteronomy 4:29 is a good example of the type of seeking that's described here. Deuteronomy 4:29 says this, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. What I love about the Deuteronomy context there is it's a very similar context to Isaiah. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's envisioning the time in the future. Remember, the people in Deuteronomy are about to head into the promised land. Deuteronomy 4 is envisioning a time in the future when they won't be obedient as a people. They'll find themselves removed from the promised land. Why? Because they would sin and idolatry. God would expel them from that promised land. And Deuteronomy 4:29 says, in that situation, in that place of exile among the nations, from there you will seek him, and you will find him. And so as we think about what it means to seek him, it's important to set that context. This is especially directed to the people who haven't been seeking him, who have been seeking fulfillment someplace else, who have been serving false gods, idols. This is against people who have not been looking to live their life according to God's word and according to his laws. These are people who have been estranged from God. In fact, in the context of Isaiah, that's really what it's talking about too. This is a prophecy that would have fallen upon the people in Babylonian exile. They would have remembered these words, and surely it would have then brought to mind Deuteronomy 4 as well. And they realize, yes, I can still seek the Lord and find him. It's an invitation to a restored relationship with God. In fact, earlier in this chapter, as we read it, we see the wonder of this call. A call to come and buy and eat without money. That's grace, right? That's a way of describing in similar terms. And Jesus says, he's the bread of life, or come to him if you're thirsty for that living water which you can take and never thirst again. There's that call of coming into relationship with the Lord and finding spiritual satisfaction and sustenance and peace and joy and contentment. And so verse 6 here, when it calls us to seek the Lord and to call upon him, it's really in light of those verses just before. That call to the people to experience this sustenance for free. That's the context then for seek the Lord. Call upon him. Even from that place of exile, we are given this call to be restored. Well, the parallel side then to this verse is not just the seeking, but it's the calling. The calling. In Hebrew poetry, it would be common that you would have two ideas that parallel each other. Here that's the seeking and the calling. They parallel each other. Of course, the calling especially has the verbal idea to it. It's a verbal quality. Again, it's a word used in different ways in the Bible, but one that seems especially appropriate here is to think in the context of all the way back in Genesis. Genesis 4:26. used there in a very broad sense. It says at that time, that's when the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. It's in contrast to that wicked line of Cain and his descendants who were living life for themselves. Instead, a godly line rose up and began to call upon the name of the Lord. But what's wonderful about this passage saying to call upon the Lord is it's actually given by God. God is calling upon them to call upon Him. Our calling is because He's called us. That's even in verse 5. God talks there in verse 5 of how the Messiah would call the people unto Himself. And so God is calling for the people to call upon Him. Similar to what we read in Romans 10. Remember, Romans 10 talked about the need to have faith for salvation. And it ended Romans 10:13 saying, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We express that faith by calling on the Lord, by seeking Him. Notice, as we talk about verse 6, there's a time frame here. When should we be seeking and calling upon God? While He may be found. While He is near. There's a time limit to this offer. Paul talked in Romans 10 as well about the nearness of the preached word. As the word of God is proclaimed in this age, there is still time. There is time to heed the call to call. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2 said that today is the day of salvation. Jesus said in John 12 that while we have the light, we must believe in it, that we might become sons of the light. There's coming a time when humans will no longer have opportunity to respond to this gospel call. Do not delay. Do not put it off. Today, respond to seek the Lord and call upon Him. I think it's appropriate to pause for a moment and exalt the grace of God more further as we think about this seeking and calling. As much as we see a passage like this that calls us to seek God, that calls us to seek after Him, we realize there are also passages in the Bible that talk about a very chronic problem among man. The problem is that man doesn't seek God. That man doesn't seek to follow after God. They seek themselves. They set themselves as God. Psalm 14, Romans 3 are two good examples of that. This reality of man's chronic problem to not seek after God can be described in the doctrine known as total depravity. Man, dead in our sins, doesn't desire to seek God. We seek our own glory, our own will, our own way. What is needed is for God to first seek us out. For God to draw us to Himself by the power of His Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God. We need that regenerating work of the Spirit to make us alive in Christ and no longer dead in sin. It's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again, he's not going to be able to come in this way. He's not going to be able to seek and find the Lord in His kingdom. So I wanted to mention that as an aside to exalt the grace of God in all of this. But as we study this passage and as we see God calling to seek Him, remember then, God is about this work. God is about the work that as we make gospel calls, that He is changing lives. He is making people born again. He is bearing fruit to the preaching of His word. It's like Isaiah 55 said, His word is going to accomplish His purpose. Trust that God will be at work in His good way, even as you share the Word of God to others, even as you make this call to come to the Lord. And so then that's the other side of it, is that the Scripture tells us we give this call to everyone. It's what we call the free offer of the gospel. We call the world around us to seek God in Christ, to call upon Him in Christ. We don't try to guess whom God is at work to make them born again. We don't try to guess who is the elect or not. We just give the call. We just preach the gospel. And as we see the work of God in someone's life, as we see them going from that hardness of heart to a broken spirit that says, I believe in you, O Lord, we give God the glory. We give Him the praise. We know we couldn't do that. We just look to share the word and trust God to change hearts. And so the call then of verse 6 comes again to us today. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. I mentioned at the start of our sermon today that this really gets us to think about the response to the gospel, a response of faith and repentance. Next verse really gets into the repentance aspect. This verse 6 really has a lot to do with the faith component, though. Faith is really at the heart of the seeking and the calling. Our Romans 10 really brought out that idea. You're not going to seek or call upon the Lord unless you have that faith. But if you have that faith, you'll express it by seeking Him, by calling upon Him. It's kind of like when someone hears the gospel and they say some type of sinner's prayer to express their faith. We don't say that they were justified by a sinner's prayer. We say they were justified by faith. But at the same time, it's quite appropriate to express that faith by seeking and calling upon Him in prayer. So verse 6 reminds us then of the underlying faith that we need to have in response to the call. We need to believe the call, believe in the Lord, believe in the offer of the gospel, trust our lives to Him, and express that by seeking Him, by calling upon Him. Let's then turn now to our second point. Consider this call of repentance. The first half of verse 7. This too is at the heart of our response to the gospel. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Notice the language used to describe the repenting here. First, it's the language of forsaking. Forsaking. This is a very powerful word. It's about abandoning something, leaving something behind. That's what the wicked person needs to do with his wickedness. The wicked person needs to leave his wickedness at the door, abandon it, say, I don't have any use for it anymore. Forsake it. And then second, notice the language of returning. Returning. Returning is the idea of coming back. In this case, coming back to God. We often refer to repentance as a turning from going in my way, in man's way, toward God's way, to God. Here this language of turning, it comes out in this notion of returning to God. The wicked person needs to change his direction and head toward God. The scope of this repentance is given with two different words, the ways, their ways, and their thoughts. Our repentance needs to affect both, include both. When you talk about the ways, there are so many passages that talk about our ways and that one right way of the way of the Lord. I think of Psalm 1, for example. Psalm 1 compares the ways of the righteous man versus the ways of the wicked. That's a good passage if you want to do some further reflection this week about what it looks like to repent. Read over Psalm 1 a few times. Think about the two different ways to go. Psalm 1 really describes talks about abandoning those godless ways for the righteous ones to see how much better they are. And so when we talk about our ways, we think about what we're doing. We think about our actions, whether they are according to righteousness or not. The godless ones, we must look to drop them. Instead, head toward the Lord's ways. Well, but it also mentions the thoughts here, the ways and the thoughts. And that reminds us, true godliness is more than just what we do outwardly. True righteousness includes even what we think about. True righteousness, Jesus says, starts from within, in our heart, in our inner self. This goes against the world's thinking far too often. The world is more concerned about what you actually do. They don't seem too concerned about what you're thinking, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, they might say. God's righteousness does care about what you think. He wants our ways and our thoughts to be according to God. Think of passages like in Romans where it talks about our minds being renewed. Because God wants us to think about things the way He thinks about things. To have His perspective. That's why we say it's so important. What's our worldview? Do we have a pagan worldview or a Christian worldview? How do we think about things? Notice how our ways and thoughts are contrasted in verse 9. I mentioned we're looking at 6 and 7, but notice the context in verse 9. There in verse 9, our ways and thoughts are contrasted with God's ways and thoughts. Of course, the comparison we could imagine. There's something qualitatively better about God's ways and thoughts versus our ways and thoughts. That's why we should abandon our ways and thoughts. Our ways and thoughts are inferior. God's ways and thoughts are far better. Embrace them. So in this second point, we're seeing the call to repent, to turn away from wickedness to the Lord. Now, a question that might come up here is, that's really the difference between verses 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 and 7. Is there really a difference between seeking God, as we described there, and repenting in verse 7? I've mentioned both the notions of faith and repentance. Is there a fundamental difference between the two? Well, yes and no. There is a fine nuance between these concepts of faith and repentance, of seeking and calling versus forsaking and returning. There are some fine nuances. But what I don't want us to do is to think we can have one without the other. Faith is always going to come along with repentance. Seeking and calling is going to involve as well forsaking our old ways and returning to the Lord. It needs to all come together. Our response to the gospel of Jesus Christ must involve both faith and repentance. We seek the Lord in faith. We call upon His name in prayer. We ask for forgiveness and grace. We at the same time commit to abandon our old way of living and thinking, to turn toward living and thinking God's way. By the way, to make this clear, the fact that we don't do this perfectly is not the issue, is not an issue. Our repentance says, I'm going to begin to live the Lord. Live for the Lord. Now, as we begin to live that out, we know we will still struggle with sin. We're not justified by... Our justification has nothing to do with the fact that we still do struggle with sin as Christians. We are justified by faith. And our desire to begin to live for the Lord will be lived out imperfectly in this life. Even our faith will not be as strong as it ought to. But we trust in His grace. The real Christian, though, should have a real change of heart that really wants to begin to live for the Lord. And that struggles when there's that part of us that fights against that. Think of Paul in Romans 7. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Trusting the forgiveness and grace, acknowledging our sin, and really endeavoring, setting in your mind a desire to live for the Lord, to follow Christ, to be His disciple, to look to obey Him, even if we stumble and struggle in that process. Let's then turn now to our third point for today. This is when we observe the gospel promise in all of this. See, in all of this, we are promised mercy and abundant pardon for the person who seeks the Lord in faith, the person who endeavors to turn from their sins unto Christ. We are promised mercy and abundant pardon. Look at the second half of verse 7. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is why we know that as Christians with faith and repentance, even as we struggle with sin, that we don't somehow lose our justification, because we're going to the God of mercy and abundant pardon. So, realize the significance of this. We've been trying to make the point here that the one who's called to seek the Lord is one who hasn't been seeking the Lord. We've been making the point that the one who has to repent is the one who's not been living righteously. That's who these verses especially were initially directed to sinners, to rebels, to the wicked, to the unrighteous. Those Israelites in that Babylonian exile would have been surely some of the initial ones to benefit from these verses, but they continue to apply to all of us, every human being, because every human being continues to struggle with those same sorts of things, sin and rebellion and unrighteousness. The point that's being assumed here, that apart from mercy, apart from abundant pardon, is our guilt. See, that's the assumption here. We don't want to miss that. We don't want to just jump to the good news and miss the implied bad news here. That the fact that we're sinners means we're guilty. That means otherwise we normally would expect condemnation. We expect God's wrath. That's where all the passages about hell in the Bible have to talk to such of a situation. This is then what we need. We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need the mercy. We need the abundant pardon. If we're not, we will face God's wrath on that day of judgment. You know, hell is not just reserved for whatever you think is the worst possible type of sin in your world. It's not just for maybe serial killers and rapists. No, hell is for any who try to earn their way before God on their own measure, because none of us do. Hell is for all who have not found pardon from sin by the Lord. But as sobering as that is, look at what the passage promises. It promises that those who seek Him, call upon Him, turn and repent and come to Him, you will receive mercy and abundant pardon. And again, don't miss Christ in all this. We already saw earlier the reference in the earlier verses to the covenant being made through the sure mercies of David and the Messiah that's described there. We are promised then that we find mercy and pardon. That's a word of forgiving of our sins, forgiving of our guilt. Realize this is not something that we should just expect. It's not something just to take for granted, that we can just do a bunch of sinful things and afterward come to God and say, I'm coming to you, God, now you're supposed to just forgive me. See, apart from Christ, that doesn't make sense. Just to take an example here, that's not how justice normally works, right? If, for example, I were to run someone over with my car and say even I was drunk, and instead of sticking around, I leave. I leave the scene, I flee, and I go back home and sit at home hiding out for 2 or 3 days, and I finally come to my senses. And I say that was wrong. And I go to the police and I report what I did, and I turn myself over. I even tell them, I realize how wrong it was, I'm going to enroll in a safe driver's course, and I plan to stop drinking and enroll in some alcoholism program. If I tell them all this, should I expect abundant pardon and forgiveness? Maybe some small degree of mercy, because I came forward and pled guilty, that maybe they might slightly give me some leniency, but I'm still going to go to jail, I'm sure. Justice will still have to be served. See, we wouldn't expect, just because we turn back, to suddenly receive this abundant mercy and pardon. That's not how justice normally works. So take that then to our verse. Why does it work here? Why, after all our sins, can we turn to the Lord and expect abundant pardon? Well, remember the context again. I mentioned earlier in the passage, but even two chapters before, Isaiah 53, that suffering servant passage where it talks of that Messiah who would be an offering for sin, who would bear our guilt, take on our shame. The iniquity of us all is put upon Him. That suffering servant was the Messiah, the Christ. That's what the cross was all about. He is the reason this makes sense. He's the reason why God can give abundant mercy and pardon. Because in Christ, the sin, the debt, has been paid for. He's what makes sense of all of this in terms of a justification and a justice standpoint. Well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, as we head into this new year, I wanted to remind us of this simple gospel call to always be before us. Let us never just assume it or take it for granted. Let's keep reminding ourselves of this gospel call and what it's all about, this call for faith and repentance, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek Him while He may be found, to call upon Him in faith and through prayer. Make up your mind today to repent of your sins, to follow Jesus even as you head into 2014. Don't wait any longer if you have not done this yet. Don't delay. None of us knows how many more days we have here and now. Now, I realize, though, that most of us have already become Christian. Most of us have already put previously our faith and in Christ and turned and became His disciple and sought to follow Him. I recognize that. But what I wanted then to remind us again today is that this is something we keep on doing. We keep on believing, trusting, having faith. And we keep on looking to repent from those sins that we continue to struggle with in different ways. Faith and repentance is not just for something at the start of our Christian walk. It's something throughout our Christian walk. We daily take up our crosses and follow Him. It's at the core of our discipleship. Day by day, it's looking to seek Him in our everyday circumstances. Day by day, it's committing again and again toward righteousness over wickedness, towards God's way, even when we want to do our way. It's about following in Christ's footsteps instead of going in that wrong direction, in that wide direction of the world. Day by day, month by month, year by year, this is following Christ as His disciple. This is how we live it out. And as we struggle day by day and year by year, we keep being refreshed in that abundant mercy. It's not about our works that save us. It's about Christ's work to save us. I think this will be especially helpful as we head into the Sermon on the Mount. There is this tension in the Sermon on the Mount. On the one hand, the strictness of God's law that we cannot keep, but we find grace and forgiveness in Christ who kept it perfectly. But on the other hand, a real call for seeking to follow Christ, to seeking to live out His laws. Yes, by grace, but yet a serious effort to strive in the ways of righteousness. That is what Jesus said at the Great Commission when He sent out His disciples to make disciples. He included, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So then let us seek out the Lord day by day. Let us call upon Him. Do it with His word. Do it by prayer. Do it individually. Do it as a family. Let us do it as a church. Seek it. Seek this relationship. Seek it as a gift. Remember those opening verses in this chapter that we seek it as something that comes without cost? And as you seek Him, Examine your life. Examine your priorities. Have you sought first Him and His kingdom and His righteousness? Again, that's a quote from the Sermon on the Mount. Examine your life in that regard. And as we do this examining, that's where the repenting comes in, right? As we examine our spiritual estate, we'll realize those areas of sin that we've been holding on to, and we'll be able to, again, turn from those, look to let them go. And so in all this, be encouraged at the reward. That pardon, that mercy. Not only that you've been saved from your sins, that might be the most immediate reference here, but the realization of what that means. Because we've been saved from our sins, it means when we seek Him, we will find Him. It means when we seek Him, we have His presence in our lives. That already right now, the God of all creation lives inside us. And that's only going to get better as we finally come to that time of glory when it says in Revelation that God's dwelling will be among His people. Look forward to that reward, that it might encourage us as we go into even this new year to live for Him, knowing that it begins even here and now, this reward, and it only gets better. Keep following Christ as you live for Him into 2014 and beyond. Let's pray.